So last week, we talked about worship. Remember, the heart of it is the Israelites. Remember when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the resting present glory of God, they took six steps, they stopped everything, they worshiped, and they sacrificed. And they took another six steps, and then they stopped everything, they worshiped, and they sacrificed. And I mentioned last week, that is interesting. God gave us 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we stop everything, we worship, and we sacrifice. It was really funny. I was talking to a few people. They were sharing with me. And last week when I said, hey, let's get out of the beds. Let's get out of our pajamas. Let's shower. Let's get off Amazon. And a couple of people told me they were actually literally in their pajamas, in bed, doing Amazon. Right? And so, you know, and I heard other people were cooking. Come on, guys. Right, this is the Lord's time. Let's give God our best. And so we talked about worship. Now we're going to talk about sacrifice. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6, 24. It should be on your screen as well. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, God. We thank you that you have our attention today, God. Lord, that we are coming the forefront of our mind, the forefront of our affections, God, the forefront of our emotions, Lord, the forefront of our thought. Lord, we're coming before you right now, and we're asking you to speak to us, God. Lord, to that end, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house and all the houses, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk about giving generosity. I'm probably going to do this over 2 weeks. And so today, the title of the message is called The Spirit of Mammon. You got to understand that there is a spirit, there is an enemy that's out for you. And in this particular case, the enemy's name is Mammon. And he says, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, and he will hold to one and despise the other. He says very clearly, you cannot serve God and Mammon. You need to make a choice. You need to make a choice of the way we handle the wealth, the riches, the finances, the blessings, the things that come into our lives. Check this out. How you handle your money, how you handle your riches, how you handle these things reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. I'll say it again. How you handle money reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. It doesn't matter what you say. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is what your checkbook says. And that will really dictate what you're really loyal to, what your real priorities are, and where your affections really lie. So let's just look at some verses in the Bible that kind of help us to understand this idea. In Matthew 6, 21, there's a few verses before we got to that passage that we read earlier. Jesus says very clearly, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I remember when I first read this passage, I was a little confused because I thought, no, where my heart is, that will be my treasure. And Jesus says, no, 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 because we're sinful people, we recognize where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's not what you think your heart is, where your treasure is, what you do with your finances, that's actually where your heart is, exactly what I said before. In Luke chapter 6:38, Jesus tells us about giving, and he says this. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And so Jesus, now he begins to tell us there's a blessing, there's a promise when we do operate in giving. See, brothers and sisters, you got to recognize that, and I think a lot of times we have a very difficult time giving or being generous, is because we really don't believe that God wants to bless us. We really don't believe that God is for us. And so let me just give you some verses to help us in this idea. God's will for each of our lives is to prosper. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So he's talking about here, he's talking about our health, our body, our physical. He's talking about our soul, this emotional, mind, will, and these things, body. And then he's talking about just being blessed, the prosper. And so this would be outside of our soul, outside of our body, which is material things that are around us. And so God's heart, God's will for us is to prosper. Prosperity and not poverty is God's intention for our lives. It is He that gives us the power to make wealth. In Deuteronomy 8:18, look what the word says. He says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who's giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is in this day." And this is true. If you look at, I remember in my seminary class, I was studying missions, my foundation of missions class, and my professor talked to us about what he called this idea, this missiological term called redemptive lift. And what it simply meant is that when nations, when people groups, when they invited God into their community, when he invited God into their economy, when they invited God into their village or their tribe, there's some prosperity begin to happen, and it begin to lift people out of poverty, and thus the term redemptive lift. It's a missiological term, a sociological phenomenon. People that begin to operate in the things of God, the ways of God, God would just begin to bless them, and as a result, they would be lifted out of poverty, thus the term redemptive lift. Here's a great verse, Proverbs 10:22. "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." It is a blessing of the Lord that He makes rich, or He makes wealth, and He adds no sorrow to it. This is God's blessing. God wants prosperity, but part of that, He doesn't add any of the pitfalls of prosperity with it when it's God's will, when it's God's ways, when it's done in God's hand. And it's an amazing thing that happens. I learned this early on, even before I was a Christian. Some of you guys know my story a little bit, but I was actually up in school in Northern California, and my parents had a large furniture manufacturing company. When China opened up, my parents basically lost everything. We lost all our homes, eventually lost the business, and we had to leave our home that we grew up in, and all kinds of things. Some of our cars were getting repossessed. I mean, it was a really crazy time. So I came back to Southern California. I basically dropped out of school. I just postponed school at uni for a little bit. And I knew I had to help my parents out, just trying to be a good son. And so I actually maxed out all my credit cards and just basically started a business. I started a consumer electronics business in downtown Orange County. It was called Fiesta Electronics. My first big supplier, you know, was? It was actually Samsung. And not Samsung, you know, the nice cell phones, you know, mobile phones we have now, but Samsung that was like junk, basically. And so I remember I ordered 100 TVs from Samsung, and the reason I went with them is because they gave me the best terms to pay back for the TVs. And back then, I mean, they were nothing. Samsung, remember, the logo was just three stars, because Samsung in Korean means three stars. And so that's all it was. And if you remember LG, actually, there was no LG. It was called Gold Star back in those days. And so, but it was just like junk stuff that they used to bring to the U.S., and now these are the most prosperous, you know, companies in the world. Yeah, should have bought stock a long time ago. In any case, forget that. So I had this store, and I started going to church, and God began to move in my heart. But I wouldn't say I was a Christian yet. But I remember I had this really one significant moment that happened. And what I would do is every Monday, I would go into downtown Los Angeles in the Consumer Electronics District, and I would buy merchandise for that week. And because, you know, the payback terms, every single Monday when I would go, I'd have to take a bunch of cash with me so I could pay the suppliers for last month's, you know, like 4 weeks before. Some guys that are doing retail, you know this. And so, we had to do this. And I remember the pastor had talked about giving and generosity and these things, and I didn't really believe it. But I had this instinct, it's like, does God really want to bless me? I mean, is God really for me? This is a new concept for me. And so I remember particularly that Sunday that I was working, I had to sell a couple $1,000s worth of merchandise. In fact, I was short $2,000. I needed to take in about $10,000 to pay back the my suppliers. And so that Sunday, before Monday, I needed $2,000. That's exactly what I needed. And so at the end of the day, I did go to church in the morning. I went back to the store afterwards, and I was cleaning up and closing the store down. And then I remember there was a little anticipation inside of me. It's like, because I prayed, I said, God, if you're really God, then I need $2,000 to pay my suppliers. And so I went back, and I was calculating the receipts, and there was a little bit of excitement inside of me. It's like, is God real? Like, does God really care about me in this way? And so I started calculating, and it came to $1,800. And there was, you know, that excitement. I was like, oh, yeah, God, you didn't really come through. And then right at that moment, it was crazy. Right at that moment, I hear some rustling in the back of the store. And actually, there was a customer there. I actually already closed the door. And I didn't think anyone was there, but it was his customers. It was kind of short, so I couldn't see him over the stuff. And he looked, and he, guess what? He bought that Samsung TV, $200. And it was exactly $2,000. And so the next Monday, I could go to my suppliers, you know, be in good graces with everybody. And I think something really happened inside of me. And God is real. God met me where I was at. It was just like a little thing. But it really showed me that God actually was interested in my finances. He was interested in my business. He was interested in my livelihood. He wasn't just interested in my spiritual life or my prayer life or these things. He was interested in my life. And my life included my finances, included my checkbook, included the things that I did with my time, my resources. And I would say something deep happened within me during that time. And eventually, as God began to do more and more things inside of me, I began to recognize that God really did want prosperity. He wanted to take care of us. It's powerful when it works this way. It's the blessing of the Lord that He makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Now, obviously, I'm going to talk about giving, and I know this turns a lot of people off, but it's biblical. It's a good thing for us to touch on these topics. But let me just preface everything by telling you guys, right, that let's make it very clear, God does not need your money. I mean, really, if God needs your money, He is an impotent God. I mean, if God is really relying on you or relying on me, come on, we're in big, big trouble. Right? I mean, this God is far beyond that. He doesn't need your money. And I mean, really, if God needed our money, man, we're in big trouble. But yet, we know that God asks us to give. It's not for His sake, it's for our sake. And I'm not giving this message because the church needs money. It's, you know, we're not in deficit and nothing like this. I'm not trying to raise our offerings. It has nothing to do with that. You know, but this is a biblical concept because God wants to bring blessing into our lives. And it's a shame that more pastors don't talk about finances and money and these type of things, because this is what we're thinking about all the time. And so we need to be aware of that. So God doesn't ask us to give for His sake. He asks us to give for our sake. Right? We need to realize, first and foremost, every single one of us, that we are in a spiritual battle as it pertains to money. See, brothers and sisters, you can never outgive God. God always gives us His best. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's always His heart. So, let's go to the Bible and let's look at the first gift in the Scriptures. I always like to go back to Genesis and learn about the first things, because it gives us a pattern of what's to follow afterwards. So let's read this. We're going to read Genesis 4, 1 through 5. And we're going to read about the first gift in the Scriptures. So Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Let's read this. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So, the Bible records the first gift. Cain, and so Cain is the firstborn son. Abel is obviously the secondborn son. There's two sons there. Cain was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a rancher. He dealt with livestock. He was a shepherd in this way. And so we see this story that pays forth. Cain, the word Cain means possession. And so you get the idea that they were so overwhelmed that, you know, with Cain, oh, Cain is mine. He's my possession. And then Abel is the word, that's the word vanity, but the word is comes, which means breath. But the better word is, the root word is the word emptiness. And so in that way, it's like a breath meaning like vapor, like it just comes and goes in that way. And so if you think about this, Eve, she was so taken by Cain that another son was just like a breath. It was just vanity to her. Obviously she loved Abel, but she was so overwhelmed by Cain that it was just a breath. It was kind of an emptiness. And it really is, biblically, it's a great picture of how things seem so precious to us at first, eventually become as nothing. Have you ever really wanted something? Maybe you wanted that purse, or you wanted those shoes, or you wanted that car, you know, and you were mesmerized by it. You looked online and you finally got a great deal, and then you finally bought it. And then after a while, it just loses its luster. It's the same. That's what possessions does for us. It tantalizes us at first, and then we have it, and then we got to get something else to get that same mesmerizing factor in our lives. Now, notice here in this offering, notice first and foremost, giving an offering to the Lord was an institution of the first family. We have no indication that God asked them to do this, but they instinctually did it on their own. In other words, this was the natural response of human beings. It wasn't commanded, but they naturally, instinctively gave to the Lord. That is in our DNA, brothers and sisters. Every single one of us, there is something instinctual in every one of us that longs to give to the Lord, that longs to give thanks to our Creator, and we see this happening here. That this is something that the people of God did from the outset. I know a lot of pastors are, you know, teach on these type of things. They say, well, that's Old Covenant, New Covenant. Listen, this is not Old Covenant, New Covenant thinking, because this is before the covenant is even being brought. And next week, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. And so we see this. It goes beyond Old Covenant, New Covenant thinking. And it's something that they did naturally. Now, their offerings represented something that's very, very different. They represented, there was a difference based on their faith, and there was a difference based on the quality. So we see Abel offered, right, presented his offering by faith by giving God his firstlings. In other words, this is the stuff that the first things that came out. Whatever, first things, you never know. The second things may not come. The third things may not come. So this was an offering given in faith, saying, God, if I give you my first or my only, if I give you this, then you'll bless me with second, third, and fourth, and so on and so forth. So he gave the firstlings. He gave it by faith. Now, Cain, to really understand this, you have to break this down a little bit. Cain actually gave, and it says fruit of the ground, this actually means the fruit that fell on the ground. In other words, Cain gave God leftovers. Abel gave God the firstlings, Cain gave God leftovers. In other words, he couldn't trust God that if he gave God this good stuff, right, then he wouldn't have enough for himself. So there's no faith involved there. And then obviously quality. Abel gave his best, his firstlings, the fat portions. Cain gave God leftovers. Cain gave what fell to the ground. Now you can understand when God looks at the offering, you know, it's like, okay, thanks. You know, this is great. It's kind of sad how it works. Here's Abel's offering, you know, fat portions, the best of his flock. And then here's Cain, you know, a rotten apple, you know what I mean? Like, you know, worms stuck in it. It's like, okay, you can basically see the difference. And the difference is their heart. Abel trusted the Lord. Cain did not. Cain thought, if I gave God my best, then I don't have enough for myself. Abel said, I'm going to give God my best because I trust God that he's going to give me what I need. It's such a different thing. Gave the best. Cain gave leftovers. This is very clear. And I wonder in that same way, I wonder how many of us are operating like Cain and giving God our leftovers. Let's be really real right now. That instead of giving God the first and the best in faith, we give God leftovers. Come on. Come on, guys. We can't be doing that. Doesn't our God deserve our very best, our first and our best? Okay, I'm going to get more into that later on. See, the goal of our giving should be God's acceptance and joy, not what it can do for us or any benefit that we can gain from the giving. When I first became a believer, I attended the Anaheim Vineyard. And something that John Wimber would say all the time, and it always stuck to me, and he says, we give to get to give. We give to receive from God, and then we get to give. Right? So it's not like we give to get. No, we give to get to give, to get to give, to get to give. And it's this aspect. This is one of our standards as a church, or one of our mottos, is that God blessed us. We're blessed to be a blessing. Because God blessed us, man, we get to be a blessing to others. And so God blesses us and we get to be a blessing, and so on and so forth. And it's powerful when that works. See, listen what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, let each one do just as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to give you the secret of how to be a cheerful giver. If you don't understand this, you can never be a cheerful giver. Very simple. Here's the secret. You know how to be a cheerful giver? It's easy. Know that it all belongs to Him anyway. If you think it belongs to you, it'll be very difficult to be a cheerful giver. But when you recognize that this is a stewardship, that actually everything belongs to Him anyway, then it's easy. Isn't it? It's so much easier to give away someone else's money than it is to give away your own money, isn't it? It's the reality, right? Oh, yeah, I'll be generous. Okay, yeah, you know, I have my company's expense account. Oh, you know, and then it's like, you know, your own expense account. Oh, no. I'm not gonna buy that. I'm not going to order that. And it's such a different way of going about it. You can be a cheerful giver when you realize it's not yours to begin with, that it all belongs to God. It's just merely a stewardship. It's not an ownership. It's a stewardship that God has us on. And see, again, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants to entrust riches to us. Case in point, Luke 16, 10, 11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? That's the question. So let's go back to the passage that we read earlier, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon. There's a great a work of literature called Paradise Lost. It's written by Milton. It's actually 12 volumes, thousands of verses in here. And so it's not just one of those little poems that we think about. And Milton, in Paradise Lost, it's really his picture of hell or picture of the fall and these type of things. And he wrote it to justify the ways of God to men. It's really beautifully done. He uses different acronyms, and one time he uses FFAALL, you know, the fall, and very wisely he does FFAALL. He uses a double acronyms because he's depicting the fall of Adam and Eve, but more so he's depicting the fall of Lucifer from heaven. And so he does a lot of really crafty things like this. And Milton showed in his poem, Milton showed Satan as a fallen commander in chief. That's what he was. And he was surrounded by these demon generals. So there was a whole bunch of them. And so among them were Molech and Dagon and Osiris and Isis and Beelzebub and Belial. These are all, and each one of these depicted there was a god of an idol-worshipping culture in ancient times. But there's one particular demon general that stands above really all the other ones at Satan's side. And that demon's name was Mammon. Mammon. Notice not one of the idol-worshipping cultures of ancient times, but I would suggest to you that Milton, being prophetic, really shares about the idol-worshipping culture of our time. What we worship Mammon today. He was the most productive and skilled demon in hell. In Milton's poem, he's always depicted as he's always hunched over. He's always hunched over because he looks like he's constantly searching the ground for valuables. That's the picture that he has. And then after reading Matthew 6:24, you understand why Milton placed Mammon there amongst all those other demon generals. Because it's in opposition to God. Check this out. Jesus clearly suggests that it is possible to serve Mammon instead of serving God. Absolutely possible. Possible to serve Mammon instead of God. But Jesus goes further and states that, listen, it is impossible. Listen, it's possible to serve Mammon instead of God. We see it all the time. But Jesus goes further and says, it is impossible to serve God and Mammon at the same time. Brothers and sisters, you have to choose. There is no middle ground because Mammon is a jealous, jealous God. So let's talk about the spirit of Mammon for a little bit. Mammon is an Aramaic word meaning riches. The Assyrians, who really use this word quite a bit, the Assyrians got the concept of the god of riches from the Babylonians. Now, Babylon was a city founded on pride and arrogance. At its heart, the attitude of its heart says, number one, man does not need God, and two, we are self-sufficient. That's what it does. Mammon, the spirit of Mammon, basically tells us basically that we don't need God, that we trust in riches, and that's all we need. In fact, in Paradise Lost, Mammon has this long speech in the midst of it. And in his speech, check it out, he tells the other fallen angels to be content in hell. Can you imagine that? Mammon is telling these guys, see, we don't need God. You don't need redemption. Just be content being in hell. That's what Mammon does. Mammon tries to tell us that we're self-sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need God. Pastor Jimmy Evans has this great quote. I'll read this. And he says, Mammon promises things that only God can give. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Mammon tells us that it can insulate us from life's problems and that money is the answer to every situation. Isn't that true? Isn't that the world around us? Mammon is nothing more than the system of this fallen world that stands in sharp opposition to God and His ways. Check it out. Mammon says, buy and sell. God says, sow and reap. Mammon says, cheat and steal. God says, give and receive. Mammon says, take. God says, give. Mammon says, be selfish. God says, be generous. Mammon is nothing more than a system of this fallen world that stands in sharp opposition to God and His ways. Mammon tries to convince us that if you have the right clothes, if you have the right car, you use the right credit cards, you live in the right neighborhood, you know all the right people, that you'll be happy and fulfilled. Mammon says that if you had more money, people would listen to you, and your relationship problems would go away, and life would be sweet. See, Mammon, unlike many other things about life in general, Mammon tries to mimic God, tries to become God-like. You think about this. There's three main attributes of God: God's omnipresence, God's omniscience, and God's omnipotence. Now notice this. Let me break each of those things down, and let me tell you what Mammon tries to replace. Think about omnipresent. And so God is everywhere at every time. Mammon, riches, says, I can go anywhere I want to, anytime I want to. It tries to mimic that. Look at omnipotence. God is all-powerful. Mammon says, I can do whatever I want, and I can get away with anything. I just need an expensive lawyer to help me. You know, O.J. Simpson, you know, those type of things. I mean, it's crazy how this works. Omniscience. You know, God knows everything. Mammon says, I can know anything. I can buy anything. I can get into any university, any college. I just have to buy a building for them, and I can get my son in and do whatever. I can get any information I want to, because that's what money does. We see it tries to mirror this. Omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. That's what mammon does. It's unlike anything else around us. Mammon, brothers and sisters, also ensnares Christians. Have you ever said, mammon says, if I had more money, then I could really start helping people. Really? Really? You know, have you ever read in the scriptures where someone came up to Jesus and Jesus answered and he says, you know what your problem is? You just need more money. That's your problem. I can see, you know what's going to solve? Money's going to solve your problem. Jesus never says anything even near that. It's amazing how we see this. We think this. We think money is the answer to man's problems. Guess what? It's not. It's not. God is the answer. How about this? Many times when we're under pressure, I'm talking about as Christians, under pressure, this thought comes to us. Number one, We either need God to miraculously change our circumstances. We have this, God, you need to change my circumstances miraculously. Or the second thing is, we need to win the lottery. You know, or we need, you know, someone needs to rob a bank, or someone needs to give all this money and unload a truckload of cash on us. You see how those two things are in competition with each other? But it's like that. Notice how the spirit of mammon tries to position itself as a substitute for God. It works like that. You either need God to work a miracle or you need more money. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie. You need God, period. Period. That's it. So let's go back to the passage in Luke 16, 10 and 12. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? It's an amazing parable. See, the key to understand this, 3 points, okay, really quick. Number one, God wants to entrust riches to you. God wants to bless you. That's how you understand this. Number two, it's not how much we have that matters, but whose it belongs to. It's not how much we have that matters, but whose it belongs to. Jesus tells me that I need to be faithful with what is someone else's. It's not mine, it's his. Each new day brings a test to my stewardship. It's not mine, it's his. And then number three, if I'm faithful in the little things, God promises a greater stewardship. If I'm faithful in the little things, God promises a greater stewardship. The spirit of mammon is on us. The spirit of mammon is waged war and is winning such an amazing battle. I mean, you think about the things that are going on in life. And I get this every time I watch one of these Netflix documentaries. I get so upset. Because people are ripping people off, and companies are doing all kinds of stuff, and it's just purely because of money. It's nothing else. Money, greed, it's the spirit of mammon is working overtime. You know, if you watch Netflix, bottled water, avocados. I mean, it's crazy, these things, and companies and corporations and all kinds of institutions are just wreaking havoc on people's lives. Because of money. It's winning this battle, and we got to be honest with ourselves and say, mammon is doing a pretty good job. But, God has an antidote to fight the spirit of mammon. You know what it is? Well, you should figure it out by now. It's called generosity. Generosity. When we operate in generosity, it breaks the back of the spirit of mammon. See, now we understand why God asks us to give. Remember, it's not for His benefit, it's for our benefit. Generosity breaks the power of the spirit of mammon. And like I said, every day the Lord gives us opportunities to break the spirit of mammon and move in generosity. So brothers and sisters, let's crucify the spirit of mammon and instead let's serve God with our whole hearts and let's be generous. Let's be a blessing because we're so blessed. Let's give to get to give. Let generosity flow from us. Let's combat the spirit of mammon with the spirit of generosity. Because remember, God is looking at our hearts and He's looking for people that He wants to bless and give a greater stewardship to. Let me close with this and we'll have a song. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those hearts that are completely His. Brothers and sisters, right now, the Spirit of the Lord is looking everywhere. It's scanning the room. It's scanning your living room or your bedroom. Scanning the planet, and He's trying to find someone whose heart belongs to Him. Someone that wants to serve God and not mammon. And He says, and He finds that person, He will strongly support them in their life and their endeavors. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you bound by the spirit of mammon? Or are you able to give freely and generously? You know, and just giving generously to your family is not generosity, okay? Especially outside, particularly the poor. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us to be a community that is generous, that combats the spirit of mammon, and that walks in generosity. Next week, I'm going to take this to another level, and so stay tuned. But for now, let's just ask the Spirit to probe our hearts. How entwined is the spirit of mammon in our hearts, in our lives? Am I a generous person? Do I recognize that everything I have belongs to God? It's not mine. It's not an ownership. It's a stewardship. And therefore, am I a cheerful giver? Or am I just a giver at all? And as Pastor Nate and the team leads us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's sing. Let's go before the Lord together.
By this thankful heart. deserve my every breath. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on the cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung? Praise of your name for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this. Jesus, what can I give? Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? What can be said? What can be sung? Praise of your name for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, even in part, of the debt of love that is owed, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Before we close our time with prayer and benediction, I just want to inform you, remind some of you that right after this service, you can go into one of the Zoom breakout rooms, and one of our well ministers would love to pray for you. If you have any needs, either physical, spiritual, emotional, something related with your job or your family, it doesn't have to just be a health concern. You can go on to the website or go on to the Zoom and find a member that will minister to you. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. God, would you teach us to be generous, Lord? God, we recognize, God, that the spirit of mammon, Lord, has been doing an incredible job of ensnaring us. We believe that too, God. We think many times in a moment of weakness, God, that all we need is more money. Lord, no. Lord, we need you. That's all we need. We need Jesus. And so would you help us? Would you extract that spirit of mammon, its tentacles, God, that's wrapped around our minds and our hearts and our affections. And Lord, and we come, God, and teach us to be generous. Teach us to be cheerful givers, Lord. Help us, God. We recognize, Lord, that we have been selfish instead of selfless. Help us, Jesus. Please help us. Help us as a church to be generous. Lord, we just ask that you release the spirit of generosity upon us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you guys at the morning prayer, also our lunchtime prayer. Men, please sign up for men's retreat. And again, if you need any prayer, go to one of our Zoom rooms and one of our well ministers will pray for you. Have an awesome week. Stay safe. Let's continue to pray for our city. God bless you guys. Bye.